Get into the word of the Lord tonight. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Are we ready back there? Just let me know. All right. How many of you guys love God's word tonight? All right. So, Father, I thank you as we get into the word of the Lord. I thank you for an open heaven, your power present, the glory of the Lord here. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit moving upon every one of us that's going to be listening to the word tonight. Those that are online, those that are going to be listening or watching this now or in the future. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit moving upon every one of us to give us good soil that we can lock in and focus to what God is saying and understand it, because the Holy Spirit helps us. And I thank you for your Spirit preparing our hearts and minds to be that good soil. And Lord, your seeds of truth, preach everything will be said that needs to be said under mighty anointing. And to go out as living seeds sown into good soil, watered by the Holy Spirit, and take root, grow, and produce a hundredfold harvest of eternal fruit that remains till Jesus comes. And Lord, I thank you for the winds of your Spirit carrying this out among the nations. It's going to get everywhere it's supposed to and accomplish everything it's supposed to. And we agree together as a church, anything that Jesus said, the birds of the air try to steal the seed. So if the devil tries to hinder this, in Jesus' name, we bind the enemy. You will back off from this now. We agree together in Jesus' name. But we thank you. We stand on the promise that the word of the Lord will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish that which you send it forth to do in Jesus' mighty name. All right. Well, the presence of God is here tonight in a powerful way. And I believe God wants to really touch people. Especially in the altar time, I love praying for young people. And I believe God's going to really release an impartation there. But as I get into this word, it's interesting because we're dealing with faith. And as I was praying about this next sermon, I felt the Holy Spirit put on my heart this particular sermon. And some may, as we go through this, some may think it's a little bit different than where it's been going because we've been dealing with faith in regards to healing, etc. But in this particular sermon, we're going to deal with faith, but from a little bit different angle. And I'm going to deal, the reason I'm dealing with this, if everybody can please hear me tonight, is because I'm confronting a religious spirit. And one of the greatest hindrances to the supernatural, like healing, deliverance in people's lives, people baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of that, Book of Acts Christianity, one of the greatest hindrances to that is the religious spirit. So this sermon tonight is going to deal with kind of like a hindrance. We talked about the enemies of faith that have to do with doubt, fear, and unbelief, okay? But tonight we're going to deal with specifically the religious spirit. So if everybody can please give me your best ear tonight, because I believe this is important. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may quickly spread and be glorified, even as it did with you, and pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith." Do y'all see that? So this is what we're dealing with. There's people out there, God bless them, that are religious, but they're not the Lord's. And there's even a religious spirit that infests among Christians, and it influences people. And I'm going to confront that tonight, because I believe this. If there's one thing you take away from this sermon, I want you to please hear this. The more that we're free from a religious spirit, the more the power of God can come forth. But the more influence of a religious spirit, the more the power and the things of God are suppressed. Not because God's hindered per se, but because people are hindered by the religious spirit. And so it's kind of like a glass of water. You're either going to have water or air. The more water's in there, the less air. In the same way, the more free we are of religion, the more the power of God will move. All right, then Jude 1, verse 3. There's only one chapter, but that's the way this thing is laid out. "Beloved, while I diligently tried to write to you of the salvation we have in common, I found it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith which was once and all delivered to the saints. For there are some men," now notice this, "who secretly crept in." Where are they at? They're in the church. They secretly crept in among us, "who were marked long ago for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who pervert the grace of our Lord into immorality and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are people that creep in among us. So the first scripture, he's saying, pray that we're delivered from evil men because not everybody has faith. That's the heathen out there that don't have faith. But the next scripture is saying that there are people that creep in among Christians. It's like tares among the wheat. And that is also what I'm dealing with tonight in the book of Galatians, without putting too many scriptures in here. But it talks about there are those that have come in among us to spy out our freedom. So in particular, when you read Galatians, it was talking about a religious spirit. All right, so let me deal with a couple things about religious spirit. I want everybody to really get this because, listen, in the days to come, I hope everybody's with me. Everybody with me tonight? Okay. In the days to come, the Lord showed me this. I'm telling you that the battle strategy of the enemy is going to change when we get our breakthrough. What we've been dealing with is one thing, but I'm telling you that there's a religious spirit, a religious opposition to the Book of Acts Christianity, religion. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Be aware of that, that there's people, and I'm talking about among Christians, they have all these, please hear me, they have all these pet doctrines and traditions of men where they have issues. They don't like tongues. They don't like healing. They don't like manifestations, whatever it is. They have all their little issues that is infested in them. And I'm telling you that when revival comes, the religious are going to have a problem with the Lord, but the way he comes, I'm just telling you. And I love everybody, but I promise you, I am not chasing after the religious. In this coming move of God, I am focused on the lost. If there's some people that are Christians that feel drawn to, hey, praise God, you know? But I'm not trying to go after religious people and convince them God's moving. That's the last thing I even care about. I'm going to be focused on the lost. I'm going to be focused on those that God has sent us to, getting them saved and then getting them discipled and getting them ready to meet the Lord in the air, because I believe his coming is soon. So the first thing I want to deal with is false salvation and hypocrisy. Is everybody hearing me tonight? Because this is a really deep sermon as far as very significant. So please don't be distracted tonight. False salvation and hypocrisy. See, if something was to happen tonight, God forbid, where this place blew up and all of us died, would every single person here go up to meet the Lord in the air, or would some of them not? That's a scary thought. And I'm not here to make everybody feel good. I'm here to say, let's make sure that we're all ready. Paul even said about himself, he said, man, I bring my flesh under. I check myself, lest after I've preached to others, I end up being a castaway. But here's what Matthew 7:21 says. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord. How many call Jesus Lord here tonight? There's just a lot of people out there that call him Lord. But he says, not everybody that calls me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, talking about judgment day, when they see him, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. But then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. I never knew you, meaning there was not a relationship. And number two, they lived in sin. They never repented. Listen, if you're the real deal, I've always said this, and maybe you can remember this, but when I talk to people on the streets, I always just tell them just straight out, look, I don't, whatever you're going to tell me, whatever arguments you want to have, but I'm just letting you know. The only people that's going to be in heaven are those that really know the Lord and live the life. That's it. It doesn't matter. People can go to church and they can do all these religious things. I remember Steve Hill, I always hear this in the back of my head to this day, but you know, he's like, you can go to hell with a communion wafer in your mouth. It's true. He said, you can go to hell sitting there in a church pew. Religion's not going to save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Joining a church doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. All these religious works doesn't save you. You sitting here listening to me preach isn't going to save you. You better make sure that you're really born again and that you know him for yourself. This is a very personal thing. Because when the Lord comes, let's say the rapture happened tonight, shofar blast, there's going to be some people that are going to be gone like that, and then there's going to be some people that aren't. This is real personal. It gets down to you and the Lord, doesn't it? So be careful that you really know him and that you live the life, okay? So there are two groups of people. There are those that are among us as Christians, but they simply never truly got saved. They knew about the Lord, but they didn't never get, they never got born again, okay? Then there are those that knew the Lord, but they walked away from him. Now that's scary. How can such a thing happen? And some people don't believe that, but let me show you some scriptures. Number one, there's tares among the wheat. A tare looks like wheat, but it's not. So these are those that have never truly been born again. They sit in church. It's a social club. They enjoy it. They know the Bible. They can quote scripture. All of that. They know the lingo. They hang around us. They look like a Christian. But they've never really been born again. See, a tare and wheat look exactly the same, but they have different DNA. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? See, your spiritual DNA, when you get saved, is changed. You're a new creation. You're born again. The Holy Spirit lives in you. But a tare doesn't have that. And so what happens with the tares and the wheat? If you read 1 John 2:19, the Bible says that there are some people, he says, they went out from us. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt remained. But they went out revealing that none of them were of us. Now that's interesting. So the Lord ends up eventually causing things to happen to where the wheat and tares get separated. They may come up together for a season, but eventually God will come in such a way that the tares will end up getting offended and they'll leave and they get out of church. Let me tell you something. If you're really, truly the Lord's, it doesn't matter what happens. You're still going to be the Lord's a week from now. Look, I've been hurt by people. I've been betrayed. I've been lied about. I've had friends turn into enemies. I've had all kinds of stuff, even, you know, professing Christians or whatever. I'm still a Christian. I still go to church. You know why? Because I'm really born again and I'm the Lord's. I don't care what other people do. That's their problem. I have made up my mind I'm his and I'm not going anywhere. So regardless of what happens, I'm still going to be in church next week. Regardless of what anybody does to me or says about me or whatever happens, I'm still going to be a Christian a month from now, a year from now. Does this make sense? Nothing can really truly move somebody that's really truly the Lord's, okay? But here's the scary thing, and I believe this with all my heart, God will never violate our free will. Can you deny the Lord and walk away from him? You better believe you can. God's not going to force you like an arranged marriage to be his bride if you don't want to be. And so we have scriptures about that. So some go out from among us because they're never really of us, but then there's others that really were the Lord's. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Paul was dealing with somebody saying the Lord already came or something. So he's confronting that. But he said, listen, church in Thessalonica, do not let anybody deceive you saying that the day of the Lord has already come or whatever. For he says that day will not come unless, number one, there's a falling away that comes first. Did everybody catch that? Everybody say falling away. So there's going to be in these last days a falling away. Now that Greek word is apostasia, and it means an apostate. So you need to know what is an apostate. An apostate is somebody that walked with the Lord. You can look this up for yourself, but at some point they turn their back on the Lord and they walk away from him as an act of their free will. So Paul said that the coming of the Lord will not happen until first there is a falling away and the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist. So those two things are the sign that's going to happen before Jesus comes. And we're seeing in the day that we live today, everything, trust me, I've done an in-depth study on end time prophecy. I've done an in-depth study called the Spine of Prophecy with the church. I went through the book of Revelation with this church word for word. Remember that? I know end time prophecy, and I'm telling you that every end time prophecy in the Bible is unfolding in this generation. There's nothing lacking. The Lord's coming is very near, I'm telling you. And you can see it, especially with the signs associated with the nation of Israel. I say all that to say this. We are seeing a falling away now. You know, I had a pastor friend of mine. Apparently, this is really common. Thankfully, not here. A pastor friend of mine that I recently saw, and he's so anointed. He's a good preacher. He's very anointed and very insightful. And, you know, if I live close by, I would go to his church if I wasn't pastoring. But this is what he told me. He said, Scott, let me tell you, he said, whenever COVID hit, he said, I lost 100 people. I've never got them back. What's that about? In light of what I'm talking about tonight, what is that about? And see, apparently that's common. And I don't know what's going on with that, but all I know is the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the manner of doing, all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So regardless of whatever there, but in light of these scriptures that there's a falling away and all of that, it's concerning to me that all it took was a plague to get some people away from the Lord like that, out of church or whatever. We've got to make up our mind that come hell or high water, whatever Satan tries to do, whatever plague, whatever spiritual warfare we face, whatever, I am going after God. And I'm going to live the life that God's called me to live. I don't care what anybody else does. I'm not forsaking the assembling of myself together with the believers. Whether people do or not, I'm not doing it. And then Revelation 3:5, I could get real deep with this if I wanted to, but I'm just trying to give you a few scriptures. But it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, which talks about the robe of righteousness, okay? And it says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So apparently your name can be blotted out of the book of life. And it says, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. So there's going to be, how could somebody walk with the Lord and then turn their back on him like that? How could some people have the Lord touch them so powerfully? And I've seen this. I've seen God really touch people, and then now they're out in sin. You think, how could such a thing happen? Well, it's described in this next thing in your notes, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit clearly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith. You see that? They depart. Does everybody notice that? They leave. They're the ones that's turning their back on the Lord. Why? It says paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what that is? Seducing spirits is deceiving spirits. So there are spirits that have been unleashed in these last days that are sent to deceive people. You know what they are? Religious spirits. I know that throughout in the world deceiving people and all that, but specifically, I'm talking to the church world tonight. What are seducing, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons? They're religious spirits. And then it goes on to say, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Look, how many have ever grilled on a grill before? I grill sometimes some steaks and all that. One of the things you do when you grill a steak is you get the grill really hot, and so when you throw it on the grill, it'll sear the outside, flip it and sear it, and then it traps the moisture. But that searing, you know what's concerning? The Bible says that some people's consciences are seared. If people aren't careful, the Holy Spirit will deal with them and convict them, but they keep resisting the Holy Spirit. They keep just ignoring that, and they continue on in their sin, and there comes a point in time where they harden their own heart, and they sear their own conscience, where they don't even hear the voice of the Lord anymore. And some of the false doctrines I'm going to deal with tonight, I'm talking about religious demonic activity that is deceiving so many people. And I feel like this sermon needs to be heard in light of this coming revival. We got to make sure that we really know the Lord. And now listen, here's some deceptive teachings in the body of Christ. Number one is hyper-Calvinism. And I understand some aspects of Calvinism. I know that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows when we die who's His and who is. I know that. He knew beforehand who was going to be His. I'm not arguing that point. But hyper-Calvinism is this. When people believe that there's 10 people born on the earth, 5 of them are destined to hell, 5 are destined to heaven, no matter what they do, that's just going to be the way it is. You're getting into some weird stuff there. That's hyper-Calvinism. And that's what a lot of these people believe. Listen, there's different denominations that it's been really infested in their denomination. Not only Calvinism, but it is a mindset and teaching that leads people to believe like once saved, always saved. And I understand that no man can take you from the Father. In other words, if I'm in Christ, none of you are going to get me out of Christ. You can try, it's not going to work. And the devil can't take me away, but that doesn't mean I can't walk away. Hyper-Calvinism has created this horrible deception in this group that basically teaches things in such a way. And let me tell you the fruit of it. This is why I'm preaching on it and I'm concerned. We live here in the South in the Bible Belt, and I have done so much street evangelism over the years. I have talked to so many people, and I'm telling you, and I know over here to my left, my daughter and others will verify what I'm saying. How many times have I run into people that believe this way? Well, I went to church and prayed the prayer. And it's like, man, you're living in total sin. Well, when I was younger, I prayed the prayer. I mean, they told me to do that. And they really believe, because of the teachings of those particular groups, they really believe this once they've always, they believe that they were predestined. They believe that they pretty much can come down and say a little prayer and then go live however they want to live and that they're going to be in heaven when they die. Listen, I've run into this a lot. This isn't like one person. Wouldn't you say that that's pretty common that we've run into that? I've run into that more than any other problems out there. I've run into some weirdo Satanists. I've run into people that were demon possessed. I'm serious. I've run into some weirdos out there. And when you get out there and start preaching the gospel, you're going to see everything you could ever imagine. I have run into every type of person you could imagine. I've talked to people that are homosexuals. I've talked to people that all kinds of lifestyles. But the most common problem I've run into in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex is people that believe that they're saved because somebody told them that or because of this religious doctrines of demons, but they're living in unrepentant sin. So what this false teaching is producing in people is a group of people that one day, I'm going to read it to you, they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I said the prayer. I went to church. I was baptized as a kid. I did this, that, and the other. I went out and did things. We went and did stuff for you. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice evil. He's going to send them to hell because they never really knew the Lord and they never truly repented of their sin. So number one is this infested doctrine. And it's interesting because the same group that believes this way also is very anti-Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't that interesting? That the religious spirit that's pushing this doctrines of demons, this false doctrine, is also pushing an anti-Holy Spirit mentality and teaching. Why? Because the devil knows that when the Holy Spirit really comes in power, he's going to convict people and he's going to change people. So keep him out of the church and just tell them, hey, come down and say some little prayer and you're good to go. And it's producing a bunch of tares among the wheat. It's producing a bunch of false converts, people that don't know the Lord, and they don't live the life, but they're pacified in that, and they feel fine like they are. I remember Steve Hill telling me, Steve had an anointing on him, man, about conviction. And he was telling me one time back in 2003, it was just him and I spent some time together. And he told me, he said, Scott, let me warn you. He said, this new seeker-sensitive thing that's coming out is a joke. Now, listen, this was back in 2003. That's a long time ago. This was kind of when it was a new thing. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I have a friend that pastors one of these seeker-sensitive big mega churches. And I talked to him on the phone the other day. Steve told me this personally, me and him. And he said, I asked my friend if there was, back then, you remember 9/11 and all of that was fresh and people were thinking about terrorists in churches back then. He said, I asked my friend if one of these suicide bombers was to come in and blow up your church, all 5,000 people died at one time. He said, how many of them will go to heaven? And the pastor stopped for a minute and said, probably about half. And Steve said, you better tell them. Listen, that was Steve's heart, wasn't it? Help me remember him. He went home to be with the Lord in 2014, but his heart was for the lost. Listen, it is not our job to see just how many people we can get coming. Our job is to see how many people we can really see in heaven. There's a big difference. And another infested thing that's come into the church, so I dealt with that kind of a hyper-Calvinistic thing, okay? But another thing is this hyper-grace. And this is relatively new. But this, I mean, this is a weird teaching. I'm not sure this has ever been taught going all the way back in the last 2,000 years, but it's got people believing, and let me just give you an example, things like this, that basically all of your sins, past, present, and future, went on the cross, which is true, but it's got people believing that there's no need for repentance in your life at all because it was already done. You see how it's like this goofy, how many knows that's a deception? It sounds good, but it doesn't sound good. It's confusing, and it's weird. Listen, anybody that's ever telling you that you don't have to repent of your sin is a false teacher, and you better get away from them because they don't know what they're talking about. And not only are they probably going to hell, they're taking a bunch of people with them. I'm telling you that no matter what, we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we need to repent of every sin in our lives. If something comes up in your life not right, repent of it again. Make sure that you repent and everything is right with you and Jesus. But there's this hyper-grace movement that is producing so much worldliness and carnality and people not repenting of their sins. I would honestly be scared to get up here and preach in a way that would make you feel like you don't have to repent. I would be scared of that. If I died in a car wreck on the way home, I'm not going. I'm telling you, people that are leading other people astray, I'm just saying this as a pastor, as a minister to other ministers, there's going to be preachers in hell, just so you know. And those that are leading other people astray, and you're causing other people to go to hell, don't think that you're going to get out of hell either. All right. It's a fun sermon, isn't it? It's the truth. Maybe somebody would hear this or whatever, that'll help them. But man, you better make sure that you're telling people the truth. You realize how scary it would be? People don't realize how scary it's going to be standing before Jesus one day. He's not your buddy. He's your judge. It's going to be a terrifying thing one day. But if you're really right with Jesus and you're standing before him and he's got a smile on his face and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to be like, all right then. But if he's got an angry look on his face, I wouldn't want to be you. So what's the fruit of a religious spirit? The fruit of a religious spirit is some of this, okay? Number one, it's an anti-freedom in worship. So I ask you something tonight. I want everybody just to evaluate your personal life. How free am I from a religious spirit? Do you remember whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and Lazarus came out and he was alive, but he still had all those grave clothes on, didn't he? And somebody had to help him get all of his grave clothes off. Many people, they're alive, they're born again. I mean, they're saved. They are alive, but yet they still got all this grave clothes on them and they're bound up. So how free are you from a religious spirit? So think about it. anti-freedom in worship. How free is your worship? Also, an anti-anointing of the Holy Spirit. Does the anointing of the Holy Spirit bother you? This is a religious spirit hates freedom and it hates the power of God. How free are you? Does the fact of revival or people manifesting under the Holy Spirit, shaking, falling, laughing, crying, the gifts, does that bother you? Because if it does, there's a religious spirit's infestation in your life. Why would the things of the Spirit bother somebody? How many used to be in bondage to a religious spirit? And those things used to get on your nerves. It used to irritate you. You didn't like it. You thought it was weird or something. Okay? But then God did it to you. There's some people laughing because that was me. But then you got freed up from that religious spirit. And now you know it's God. You've experienced it for yourself. But what is the... Whenever you get touched by the power of God so powerfully, people need to think about how important that is. People that get touched by the power of God, the Holy Spirit moving in their lives, you know what the fruit of that is? I've seen so many people down through the years that God touched them. I mean, they hit the ground hard, they shook, they wept, they laughed, they spoke in tongues. But then you talk to them after all that. See, if you just look at that and go, well, what in the world is that, right? But then talk to them later. You know what happens? All of a sudden, they're repenting of their sins. Now they're coming to church and they're on fire for God. Now at home, they're praying and they're worshiping and they're reading the Bible. Now all of a sudden, they have a burden for their coworkers to see them get saved. They're praying for them. They're witnessing. That's what happens. You need to think about how important it is that we have the Holy Spirit moving in our midst because only He can actually do that. Here's another aspect of a religious spirit is unrighteous judgment, criticism, and fault finding and debating. So judging, people sit up there in all their religious arrogance like they're up here somewhere superior and they're looking down on others that are actually getting touched by God. And they're judging them. They're criticizing them. They're fault-finding the church. And they're wanting to debate and argue about doctrine. Listen, that's all rooted in pride. Here's the danger. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look, I would rather have the devil himself chasing me than God resisting me. Because if God's resisting you, do you think that there's any way that you're not going to be resisted? If God is against you, do you have a chance? No. If the devil's against you and God's for you, do you have a chance? Yes. So you need to make sure that, I mean, this is for all of us. We need to make sure we're walking in humility because God gives His real grace to the humble. But the people that get lifted up with pride and they're judging and criticizing and fault-finding other people, then God Himself is resisting that. All right, here's another aspect of a religious spirit. It is a structure. I want you to think about this like a stronghold of death and infirmity. Did everybody hear me? Spiritual death, but it also creates health problems. And it's like it locks people up in a structure of death. Can you turn the air up for me? A structure of death and infirmity. So many times where there's a religious spirit in a church, you're going to find that there's something that's plopped over that church. It's a heaviness, and it not only is spiritual death, but it is also an issue with physical health problems because it's a spirit of death connected to religion. Does this make sense? So it's not just the devil kind of killing people's spiritual revival in their life, but it also is causing like infirmity and health problems in people too. And this is what is concerning to me. We can try all of our endeavors that we want to. But at the end of the day, if we don't have the power of God, nobody's really truly going to be changed. And like I told you guys already, but I'll say this, I'll put this in this particular sermon. But there was some leaders of a really well-known spirit-filled college that's always been equipping young people for the ministry. And years ago, I mean, it's a hot spot, a great revival and all that. And they were telling me that many of the young people coming to them now, it's not any reflection on the school, but they were saying many of them don't even know if they're saved or not. And they don't even know anything. I mean, they don't know anything about the Bible whatsoever. And so I was asking them as I was having lunch and talking to some of these leaders, I said, well, what is the problem? I mean, why is this happening? And I said, do you think it's because of the seeker-sensitive movement in our nation that's not really preaching the gospel? And they said, yes, that's exactly what it is. They're not getting saved, and they're not repenting, and they're also not learning in the Bible what we used to learn decades ago in church. And they have to come now to a Bible school and get saved and learn the ABCs before they can even get equipped for ministry. Used to, they would just come in and get equipped for ministry. But see, it is the power of God that we must have, because it's not just preaching the word. That's awesome. We need that. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let me show you in Luke 5:17, on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They're always around. And they had come from every town in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And it says here, it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. So Jesus wasn't just there in just teaching alone, like a dry message. No, he was teaching, but the power of God was present. Even though those Pharisees were there, they hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They hated what he was doing. They couldn't stand the healings. They didn't like the power of God. But yet, how many knows that the anointing is bigger than any religious spirit? You know, people can look at this. This really has affected me, and I want to say this. I know that Dallas has not been an easy area, and the other people can say that about their area, and that's probably true. But Dallas or whatever area you're in is no match for the anointing. And when the anointing really comes, God will change everything. What you think about, for example, when you look at Peter preaching at Cornelius' house, Cornelius had all of his friends and family and all these people there, and Peter come and he's just talking to them. And to his surprise, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And I'm sure that some of them fell on the ground, some of them probably shook, but they spoke in tongues, they prophesied, and those that were with Peter were shocked at the power of God falling on even the Gentiles. Let me tell you, that is what we need, because that is going to be what brings in the harvest. See, people don't realize that it's not by our human might and our effort. It's the power of God that's going to make it happen. I remember from my personal experience, I could talk about a lot of different revival meetings, but I remember in regards to the salvations, I remember being at Brownsville. And I say this with great respect towards Steve Hill, but it was not him, okay? It wasn't like anything to do with him, his looks, his personality, or him being some great preacher. As a matter of fact, he'd be the first one to tell you that he preached really simplistic messages. It wasn't like some deep, profound revelation or something. It wasn't him. But when he started saying out loud, come to the altar, come meet Jesus, the power of God was so strong in there that people were gripped with the fear of God and they were running to the altar in spite of anything else. It was the power of God that did it. It wasn't eloquent words. It wasn't the songs that were being sung. It wasn't anything other than God. And I remember looking back into the Jesus Revolution, and let me just say, with all respect to the movie, it was good, but it did not do any justice about how God actually was falling by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it really tried to sanitize the power of God through Lonnie. It really did. Because the Holy Spirit was falling in those days on the people. I'm just telling you. And people are being healed and delivered of demons and hit by the power of God and falling out. And it was awesome. And unfortunately, that particular group of people didn't want that, and they shut that part of it down. Now, I don't want to get into that, but I just say all that to say this, that when Lonnie was preaching, I remember there were people who were talking about this. He'd be on the beach or something just preaching, and the power of God would fall on different individuals, and they would start crying or kind of trembling. And then they would come to him. He'd lead them to Jesus. Now, what was that? It wasn't his looks. It wasn't his personality. It wasn't the great messages he was preaching. His messages were pretty just simple. What was that? What got them saved? The power of God came on them. And then they would come over there and say, I don't know what's happening to me, man, you know, and a bunch of hippies. And he would say, Jesus is wanting to save you. And he would pray with them, and then he could water baptize them right there. And I remember from, you know, my personal story, I probably have several I could share along these lines, but I'll share one. There's this guy, now I remember his name Vern, because I remember Ernest, how many are old enough to remember that guy? This, hey Vern, okay, yeah, that's way back. So anyway, I remember his name was Vern, and he came to fix my AC unit. This was back in '90s, probably 97 or 8. And God had been really moving in my life in revival at the time. And I was there, and so I started to talk to him about Jesus, and he just shut me down. He said, I don't want to hear it, man. He said, I work with a preacher, and all he's ever doing is, you know, opening the Bible and talking to me about Jesus. He said, there's nothing you're going to say that I haven't already heard. I said, all right, you know. And while I'm talking to him, though, he's shutting me down, but all of a sudden, I'm watching this. I'm looking at him. His face is kind of turning flush. He's starting to shake. His hands are shaking. He's starting to tear up. And he looked at me and said, he's looking at himself like this, like, hey, man, what's going on? I said, Vern, that's the power of God on you. And listen, the Lord is trying to save you, Vern. You know, he even put a preacher there trying to save you. And after that preacher had been talking to him, please hear what I'm saying. The preacher probably did a lot better job because I was shut down and wasn't even able to say much. It had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with that preacher that's been witnessing to him forever who was sowing the seed. The only thing that broke through for old Vern was the power of God came on him. And he asked me, so what do I need to do? I said, you need to pray and accept Christ as your Savior. And he sat there and prayed that prayer as the power of God was on him like that. Isn't that awesome? It's not going to be our human effort. I'm just telling you, River of Life, what you're about to see in the days to come, I believe this revival is coming. I believe it's not far off anymore. We're getting close. There's going to be one more historic revival, like a big one. And the Holy Spirit's going to fall. And it's going to be not just in America, around the world. And God himself is going to sweep in this harvest. But it's not going to be human might. It's not going to be by our best evangelistic efforts. It's not going to be our eloquent speeches. It's not going to be anything about our programs. It's not going to be our best efforts. It's going to be by the Spirit that this is going to happen. Let all men be humbled, because on our best day we couldn't do it. But God's going to fall. And they're going to be hit by the power of God. And all of a sudden, just like Vern, people that have been hard-hearted and resisting and stubborn and annoying, and you're wondering what is wrong with this person, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to come on them, and they're going to say, what must I do to be saved? It's the power of God. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So this is the last couple things I want to say, and I'm going to read you a prophecy given by Kenneth Hagin. Some of you are familiar with this from 1983. I believe it's about to be fulfilled. But number one, we've got to preach the pure gospel. The pure gospel that leads people to Jesus Christ. It leads them to the cross. It leads them to the blood of Jesus. It brings them to a place of being born again. It's not joining a church. It's not a set of rules. It is accepting what Christ did for you on the cross. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in you and you're born again. You're a new creation, and no longer are you going to be able to continue in sin because the Holy Spirit indwells you. Preaching the pure gospel. This isn't like some Baptist gospel, Presbyterian gospel, some spirit-filled gospel, some Pentecostal gospel. This is the gospel. And the true gospel that brings people to Jesus Christ in a new birth, God himself will anoint that, and it's the power of God that's going to bring people. You understand what I'm saying? Preach the pure gospel. Number two, I believe that God's going to move in great deliverance in the days to come. Not only are we going to get back to a pure gospel, but we're also going to get back to the deliverance ministry. I believe in the days to come, please hear me, in this great revival that Satan has been unleashing for decades now, his end time forces, because he knows his time is short. But I'm going to tell you something. In this last great move of God, it will be a direct confrontation with demon powers, and the power of God openly displayed over the devil. And you're going to see people in congregations that are going to collapse under the power manifest in demons as they get delivered by the power of God, and it's going to be public. And God is not only going to deliver them from demons, but he's going to deliver them from besetting sins, from addictions, from stubborn things that has infested their lives and hindered them from living the life that they want to live in Christ. They have been in such bondage. They have been damaged. They've been wounded. And God's going to deliver and heal them. And it's going to be his power that does it. And I remember that in this particular prophecy I'm going to read, Kenneth Hagin predicts that, and I believe it's coming. But he said that man got in the way of this move of God in the past. And I know exactly what he's talking about, because God himself began to move in this way through ministries like Derek Prince and others in the 70s and into the 80s. And then listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to be nice and not say the denomination, but you can probably look it up and find it. But there was a main line, I mean probably the biggest and main line spirit-filled denomination of that time that labeled them heretics. Because when they preached and they prayed corporately like this, people were manifesting demons, but some of them were Christians. And so they labeled them heretics, and they began to go against it, and they hindered what God wanted to do. And I heard Derek Prince saying, he said, he was real sweet about it. He said, look, you know, they labeled me a heretic, but I mean, all I was doing was preaching, and then demons manifest. And he said, what am I supposed to do? He said, well, I guess, he was being nice, but he was saying, I guess they wanted me just to leave them in there. And I think they did. They did not want that type of ministry. See, that was one of the things, I just heard John Arnott saying this. He said, you know, he said that this revival that's coming, and he said, believe me, it's coming. But he said it's not going to be in a lot of the bigger churches because they don't want it. Listen, when revival really comes, it's not going to be some little neat and tidy little thing that man controls. It's going to be like a bomb going off. I mean, people are going to get delivered from things. It's going to be loud. It's going to be noisy. To a degree, it's messy. But the Holy Spirit comes to set people free and heal people. And I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes like this, I'm telling you, there's a lot of religious people that don't like it and they don't want it. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? It's kind of quiet. But the deliverance ministry is not a heresy. It's going to be desperately needed in this coming revival. And I believe it's going to be on the forefront. I really do. Like what we saw in the Argentine revival with Carlos and Acondia, I believe that is going to be on the forefront of this revival. Because God is going to come to save people, but he's coming to liberate people. Because he wants them to be free so they can live for him and be ready to meet him in the air. He doesn't want them in their grave clothes anymore. And then number three, healing. I believe there's going to be major miracles. Like we read about at Azusa Street or in the 40s and 50s, great miracles are going to come. And so I close with this, and then I'm going to read a prophecy. We have to balance out legalism versus lawlessness, and we've got to find the proper path here, because there's so much deception out there. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But you've got to work yours out with fear and trembling. And so on one mindset over here, you can unintentionally have lawlessness where you don't want to preach against sin. You don't want to deal with things. And you've got people that are calling themselves a Christian, but they're living pretty much however they want to live. And you've got all this lawlessness over here. And obviously, many of them are not going to end up in heaven because they're living in unrepentant sin. But if you're not careful, you can overreact to that and you can move into legalism, where it's all about rules and pet doctrines and traditions, and you're trying to control people and browbeat people, and you get into this legalism stuff. But either one of those is deadly in the coming revival. We can't move in lawlessness or legalism. We've got to be on this path of righteousness. Does this make sense tonight? I hope that I'm making this clear. But this is deadly because lawlessness or legalism will kill a move of God. Either one. You have got to lead people on that path of righteousness, where people, they're living for the Lord because they love the Lord. How many knows there comes a point in time, especially I think about young people, that there comes a point in time where they've got to find the Lord for themselves and have an encounter for themselves. You know, I thank God for what he's done in my life. And I know the work he's done in me. I know the work that, you know, he's done in my wife. I know the work he's done in my daughter and son-in-law. But look, everybody has got to get to a place where they're going to find Jesus Christ for themselves. They can't ride on their mom and dad or their grandparents or their pastor's coattails spiritually. They got to know Jesus for themselves. They've got to have an encounter with God for themselves. And God's got to do a deep work in them. All right, now let me read this prophecy. This is from Kenneth Hagin Sr. back in 1983. And I believe that he saw this last move of God. How many knows there's a move of God coming? The Bible says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. There is a last day revival that's going to be poured out, that's going to get people ready for the coming of the Lord, okay? Please hear this prophecy. Kenneth Hagin said, in this move, in this move, in this move that is about to come, and even you're on the edge of it now, it will not be altogether something new that you've never seen, but it will be a combination of everything you've seen put together, and then plus a little more. So what we've seen in great historic revivals in the past with salvation, with healings, with deliverances, the 40s and 50s, and all these major moves of God that's happened, he's saying all of that is going to come together and coalesce in this great last day move of God. Okay, it's not going to be something necessarily different, but it's going to be all these moves together. And then he said, in this move of God that is about to spring upon you, there will be manifestations of casting out demons that you haven't seen yet. Hello? He said, now some have drawn back from casting out demons. The Spirit of God said, I began to move along these lines a few years ago. This was in 83. And men aborted the move. Did everybody catch that? Think about that. In light of what I just told you, God started this move in the 70s and 80s. But man came in with their religion and they shut down that move of God. And it says they mixed some of their own thinking in on it. They tried to control it and do it according to pattern and according to this way that we think it ought to be done. But you haven't seen anything yet of what you're going to see in dealing with demons. For demons are let loose upon the earth. They're going out as never before because they know their time is short. And so in this multiplication, this advance of demon activity, there will also be activity of the Holy Ghost. Demons have harassed men. Demons have held ministries in check, and they will leave. And you have not seen yet what you will see in the area of dealing with demons, casting out demons, exercising authority over demons. And we're about to step into that, just like you step through a door into another room. That's coming. And then secondly, this is the second part of the prophecy. This says the Spirit of God, you have not seen the revival of divine healing that you're about to see. Oh, yes, you saw those that I raised up. You've seen men and women mightily used in my spirit. I sent them forth as a pilot program to train you. But many just looked at them and lifted them up, and some of them were lifted up with pride. The anointing left them. And some became money-minded and lost the anointing. But there will arise a group in this day that's a brand new breed. They are not greedy for filthy lucre, which means about money. They will not be wanting to attract attention to themselves. They would care less whether God uses them. In fact, they'd rather God use you. And God will not just use ministers, but he'll use laymen. And there'll be a revival of divine healing such as you have not seen in your lifetime or read about or heard about, says the Lord, and a revival of the supernatural. So that was number two. Now number three, a revival of the supernatural. Not only the supernatural and casting out devils and supernatural healing of the sick, and not only the supernatural and speaking in other tongues, but the supernatural in the realm of the seen. Men will see the glory of God. They will see a cloud hang over a congregation, even the church building, for days at a time. And everybody that passes by, sinner and saint alike, will say, well, what in the world is that? I have never seen anything like that. And there'll be other places where the fire of the Spirit, oh yes, in the spirit realm, some of us have seen it. And in the spirit realm, we've been conscious of the fire of God, but the fire will actually come into manifestation. And there will be people, sinners and saints alike, that will see fire over the heads of God's people. They'll be driving down the road, down the highway, and they'll see fire on the top of a building. And they'll say, we must come in and see what's going on. What does all this mean? But you will see the Lord use signs of his presence to bring people in the last days into the fullness of the Spirit and in the fullness of salvation. And signs, what kinds of signs? Wow. Kenneth Hagin prophesied that in 83. We have not seen this yet. We've seen a taste of it, but I'm telling you, in this coming move of God, this is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be everything that has happened in past revivals. All of that's going to coalesce into one major move of God and then some. You're going to see direct confrontation with deliverance, and you're going to see tremendous healings and miracles and even signs and wonders that are going to draw in people. How many are ready for it? Amen. But the greatest enemy to this is the religious spirit. And y'all need to be ready. I'm going to pray for people, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. We must be ready to deal with the persecution that comes. Are you ready? Are you ready to be made fun of? Are you ready to be mocked because of the revival? Are you ready for people to make different, you know, videos or books or whatever that's opposing the move of God and it not affect you? You need to really count the cost, because when revival comes, Satan has always had his little critics that rise up and begin to go against the move of God. I remember in the 90s, there was this famous critic named Hank Hangergraff that had a radio program. And I mean, just books were written blasting the revival, mocking the revival, etc., etc. And it was this great opposition to the move of God. Yet, God still saved the lost. I mean, there were millions of people at Brownsville and Toronto. There was at least, counting both of them, 8 million people that were touched by that move of God. Isn't that awesome? That's just those two places. There was, in my estimation, there was at least 1 million people that gave their lives to Christ through Brownsville in one way or another. Think about that. But it was in the midst of great persecution. And so we've got to be ready to deal with it and not let it affect us. I talked to my wife about this. Neither one of us really care anymore. I don't feel like there's anything to lose. How many knows when revival comes, you may lose whatever little bit of a reputation you have, you know, because there's all this rumors and stuff going on. Who cares? Let's just have a move of God. And I'm not even chasing after these critics and Pharisees trying to win them over. I couldn't care less. You don't want a move of God? Fine. Then we're going to the lost and we're going to focus on them. And we'll see the poor and the destitute and the desperate and those that are hungry, those that are crying out to God. And we'll watch him heal them and deliver them and bring them in. And they'll have the move of God that those arrogant people didn't want. Amen? All right. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, even tonight as we pray for people, especially these younger people, I thank you for an impartation of the anointing in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we thank you for moving in power in this place in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, we're going to pray for people, so we need to move the chairs. And if you could just put on some worship back there.